Good morning, church. Our Bible reading for today will be taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 44. I'll read from verse 14 into chapter 45 to verse 15. I read, "When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, it was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, 'What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?' And Judah said, 'What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servant. Behold, we are my Lord's servant, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found.' But he said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father.' Then Judah went up to him and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my Lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. But you said to your servant, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." And we said to my Lord, "The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father will die." Then you said to your servant, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again." When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, "Go again, buy us a little food," we said, "We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, 'Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol.' Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then, as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that will find my father.'" Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivals. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler of all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father all of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin went upon his neck, verse 15. And he kissed all his brother and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Abby. Thanks, Abby, for reading for us. Long passage, important passage. Hi, everyone. Good to see you. My name's Henry. If you have not met you before, I'm the assistant minister here at church. It's my privilege to be able to bring God's word to us this morning. One quick extra announcement is there's no tea and coffee after the service today. Our hospitality team do a great job every week of providing some refreshments after the service. But this week, a bit lower on numbers, so feel free to still mill around after church and have conversations, but you won't be able to get a brew from the hatch, just to avoid any disappointment. I am not very good at emptying the dishwasher. I do it. It's one of my most important jobs at home. I do it every day. But every now and again, I pick up a glass, and my hand goes that way, and the glass just seems to go that way. I'm what you might call clumsy. I pick up a glass, go to put it down, it's not there. And I hear a crash on the floor. And I hear Beth, my lovely wife, go, again? And we've got quite a hard kitchen floor. So what happens when the glass hits the floor is, or plate, or dish, you name it. About once a month this happens. Pray for Beth. What happens when the glass hits the floor? It smashes. And the pieces go everywhere, into all corners of the room. And we have to clear the kids out because it's a mess, it's chaos, and it takes ages to clear up. I wish the glass would put itself back together. I wish that those pieces could just reform and it would be a nice quick process, but it's impossible. It's messy. It's a mess. The family of Abraham in Genesis 12 received a promise from God. Abraham received a promise saying, from you is going to become a great family. And through you, all the nations will be blessed. God's saying, I'm going to save the world through your family. I'm going to bring the brokenness of the world back together. I'm going to bring reconciliation. That's our key word for this morning. But what we have in Genesis, from Genesis 37, is the great grandsons of Abraham. And they're like a smashed glass. They're like a broken piece of pottery, hitting rock bottom, scattered everywhere, chaos, brokenness. As far as we can see, there's been abuse. There's been murderous intent. There's been the brothers selling Joseph into slavery. There's been lies. There's mistrust. We found them last week in the clutches of famine, facing certain death. And through the events of chapters 42 and 43, God does a work through the tests of Joseph to reveal the guilt in the heart of the brothers. They realize we've sinned before God and we've sinned before Joseph. And chapter 43 ends with a meal. The brothers come back to Egypt and they're received with peace and they're there having a meal with Joseph. But there's still a problem because at the end of chapter 43, the reconciliation hasn't happened. The brothers are together, but they're not together. They don't know that this person they're eating with is Joseph. They think he's some kind of anonymous, powerful official from the land of Egypt. And they're still scared of him. They're still terrified of what he might do to them. And all the while, we're left thinking, what is going to bring reconciliation? What is going to bring this family back together? What is going to restore? What do we mean by this word, reconciliation? We mean two parties that are separate, that have irreconcilable differences, being healed and brought back together to be united. A little bit like Oasis. Noel and Liam were separate for years. They wouldn't be in the same room together, but I'm not going to speak to their motives, but this year they came back together, united in their purpose to be Oasis again. They were reconciled. Okay, that's reconciliation. And here, in these chapters, we've had the biggest family feud, far bigger than two brothers. We've got 12 brothers. It's all in chaos, and something's got to happen to bring them back together again. What's it going to be? How is this the family that's broken like a messy, shattered glass? How are they going to come back together again? At the beginning of chapter 44, Joseph gives one more test. A silver cup is planted in the sack of the youngest son, Benjamin. And they're sent away with grain and supplies. But Joseph sends his servant after the brothers, and he goes, someone's stolen the golden cup. Silver cup. Who is it? And they find the cup in Benjamin's bag. The cup is found in Benjamin's bag. He's caught red-handed, and they're brought back to Egypt. They're brought back to Joseph's house. That's where we find at the beginning of this passage, coming into Joseph's house. The brothers terrified. They feel they don't know how the silver cup got there, but they know that God is doing something. And Judah acknowledges at the start of this passage, we are guilty. And the question is, how are the brothers going to respond? Are they going to leave Benjamin and go back to their father and say that we've lost another one, really sorry? What is going to bring this family back together? What's going to bring Joseph to the point where he's willing to reveal himself? It's a mess. Shattered glass all over the place. What is going to bring reconciliation? Why does this passage matter? Is another good question to ask. Why does it matter that there's a big family feud in thousands of years ago in Egypt? Why does it matter whether this family is reunited? Well, because this family is going to be the vehicle for God's promises. From this family is going to come God's salvation plan. And if we can see that God is not done with this family, it can give us hope and assurance that God is not done with this world. God is not done with this family so that God is not done with you or I. God can bring reconciliation to this broken and messy family, and he's going to do the same in the world. And there's two strands, two pillars, two truths that I'd love us to see that shine clearly through this passage and provide the kind of the foundation, the bedrock for reconciliation in this family. You'd have heard them before. The first one is the sovereignty of God, and the second one is saving grace. The sovereignty of God and saving grace. We'll look at those one by one. Firstly, the sovereignty of God. I heard this week at the Keswick Convention, about a Japanese art form called kintsugi. And that is a Japanese art form that takes broken things and works and uses the brokenness to make something beautiful. It takes some gold material, weaves it in and out of the cracks, and brings the vase back together. And so the vase is still broken. It's still a broken vase, but the artist has worked in the brokenness to display the brokenness and to restore this vase to be something beautiful, arguably more beautiful than it was before. And that's what's happening in this family. God is at work. And because Joseph knows this, he's able to forgive. Because Joseph has trusted this all through his life, he's at the place where he's able to say, don't be angry with yourselves. Look at what God has done. Track with me from chapter 45, verse 4, because they're striking verses. Notice the pattern. Joseph says, you sold, but God sent. You sold, God sent. Verse 4, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Verse 5, and now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves. Notice Joseph's concerns, they don't be angry with themselves. He's forgiven them. Don't be angry with yourselves, brothers, because you sold me here. Why? Why not be angry with yourselves? Verse 5, for God sent me before you to preserve life. You sold me, God sent me. He sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these last 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. Here it comes again, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. And so it was not you who sent me here, but God. It was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph trusts that even in his the pain and suffering he's been through at the hands of his brothers over the past 20 years, he trusts that that was God at work. You sold, but God sent. You did this evil thing. The evil was done by the brothers, but in and through it, God was weaving beauty. God was restoring. God was at work. God had a plan and a purpose. And Joseph is able to testify to that. And he's able to say, even though you've done all these things to me, even though you've been the source of all these broken things in my life, brothers, even though you've sold me to slavery, I trust that God was in it and God was sending me. Now, one thing we need to be wary of when we think of God's sovereignty like this. Because sometimes we can say things like, I've lost my job, but it's okay because God's good, and I know he's going to provide me with a better job. That's not quite how it works. That's not quite... God might do that. But notice Joseph's focus in these verses. His focus isn't on his circumstances. His focus is on the work of God, because God sent him, verse 5, to save life. God's rescue mission was carried out through Joseph. God sent him, in verse 7, to preserve a remnant, to be a carrier of God's promises, to show God's faithfulness, to preserve God's family, to preserve Joseph's family, so that they might be a blessing to the world. And in verse 8, he knows God's presence. He says, it wasn't you who sent me, but God. So through these trials, Joseph is focused not on his circumstances, but he's delighting and rejoicing in God. He's rejoicing in God's work. He's rejoicing that God is present in his life. He's rejoicing in all that God is and all that God's doing and all that God will do. That's where his hope is. That's where his hope is. And when our hope is in God and what he is doing and who he is and his presence among us, it allows us to go, whatever circumstance, I trust. Whatever people might do to me, I can forgive. Because my hope is not in people, my hope is not in circumstances, but my hope is in a God who is above it all, a God who is at work. I may not be able to understand what God is doing, I may not even be able to see the results, but I trust that God is at work, that he saves, and that he's faithful, and that he is with me. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But I know that there is peace that flows from heaven and strength in time of need. I know my pain will not be wasted because God is completing his work in me. That's what Joseph stands on. You sold, but God sent. He's in control. He's working. And that knowledge of the providence of God in an old catechism says, when we trust in the sovereignty of God, we can be patient when things go against us. We can be thankful to God when things go well. And for the future, we can have confidence in our God and Father that nothing can separate us from his love. Not even being thrown in prison, not even being persecuted, not even being harmed. Nothing can separate us from his love. So I'm free from my circumstances. I don't find my joy in my circumstances. I don't hope in the things of this world, not in people, not in my circumstances, not in my job, not in my affluence. My hope is in God. My hope is in God. And that frees Joseph to be able to say, don't be angry. That is a supernatural moment that Joseph can say, don't be angry. Don't be angry, because God is at work here. God is doing something that is beyond this situation. The sovereignty of God brings reconciliation. But the second pillar is God's saving grace. What can thaw a frozen heart? What can melt a frozen heart? Well, according to the film Frozen, true love. Only true love can thaw a frozen heart. And I watched the end of the film Frozen last night because I was procrastinating for sermon prep. And what was striking, because you hear that phrase, and this is why I quite like the film Frozen, and you could think Disney film where she's going to kiss the prince and then everything's going to be better again. But what happens at the end of the film Frozen is that Anna is running towards Kristoff, who is her true love, spoiler alert. But then she turns and sees her sister Elsa about to be struck down by the evil Prince Hans. And she turns round and she puts herself in the way of her sister and the sword. And it's at that point, the ice is melted. It's at that point healing and restoration comes. Because Anna was willing to sacrifice herself. She was willing to stand in the gap. She was willing to take the blow. She was willing to rescue and give herself for her sister. And that's what we see in this passage. A little glimpse of saving grace. In verse 30, Judah, who if you've been tracking with us the whole of the Genesis series, know that he's not a perfect guy. But here he gives us a glimpse of the transformation in his life. And here he gives us a glimpse of the salvation of God. Here he gives us a glimpse of how God saves and how God brings restoration, how God brings reconciliation, how God brings broken things and makes them beautiful. He says to Joseph, "Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father." So he's saying, when I go back to my father and the boy, Benjamin, is not with us, then as his life is bound up with the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. He's saying, my father loves Benjamin so much. He's weak, he's vulnerable. Benjamin is what he lives for. He's acknowledging the favoritism that's caused chaos in this family. But yet Judah puts the interests of the family, the interests of Benjamin, before his own. Compassion overwhelms the situation because he says, my father's going to die. So, verse 33, now therefore, please let your servant, he's now talking about him, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. He's saying, let him go, take me instead. I will stand in his place. I will be your servant. Let Benjamin go free. He's coming good on his promise from last week to bear the guilt for anything that happens to Benjamin. He's bearing the guilt. He's also lowering himself. Judah at this point is the first in line to inherit the family blessings because Reuben, Simeon, and Levi have messed it up. You can read about that in the previous chapters. But they the firstborn would inherit, have the family inheritance, but the first three sons have messed it up. Judah is next in line, but he's willing to throw it all away. He's willing to give it all up in order to set Benjamin free from prison and to save the life of his father. It's a beautiful exchange. And then what happens in chapter 45, verse 1? Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him. He cried. He sends everyone out of the room so he could be alone with his brothers and reveal himself to them. He's crying so loud, if you read on, that everyone can hear him throughout the household. He's moved. He breaks down and he pours out forgiveness on his brothers. He reveals him to himself. He says, I'm alive and you're forgiven. I'm your brother, Joseph. The family is restored. And in verse 11, he promises to provide for all their needs. And in verses 14 to 15, you see this beautiful picture of him wrapping himself around Benjamin, crying and sobbing together, and doing the same with his brothers. A beautiful, passionate embrace that can only come through saving grace. Someone willing to take the place of another. Judah's willingness to stand and in the place of his brother moved Joseph to a point where he could say, let's come back together. It was saving grace. It was a substitute. Someone standing in the way, freely giving himself, that brought reconciliation. The sovereignty of God, the work of God in the life of Judah and the life of the family brought this broken, shattered piece of pottery back together making them ready to be the vessel that God had made them to be. My favorite musical at the moment is Hamilton, Alexander Hamilton. My favorite character in Alexander Hamilton is his wife, Eliza. Okay, his wife, Eliza, because she's so loyal. Alexander Hamilton is one of the leaders of the American Revolution. He's right-hand man to the president. He's successful. He's influential. He's powerful. And he has no time for his family. He has no time for his son. He has no time for his wife. And as his career grows, you see more and more his family life kind of gets into disarray. But all the way through, Eliza is loyal. And at one point, family life hits rock bottom when Alexander Hamilton has an affair with another woman. And through his negligence, his son gets himself into a sticky situation and he dies. And you see a dark moment in the story where political career in tatters, public persona in tatters, family life, a mess. And the most powerful moment in the musical, when you're wondering, what is going to fix this? What is going to bring restoration? What is going to bring reconciliation? Is where Eliza Hamilton walks up behind her husband, takes him by the hand, leans on his shoulder, and you just hear the word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. What gave Eliza Hamilton the power to forgive, the strength to forgive? Why would she? Why would she not just get her own back? Why would she not just take matters into her own hands and cancel culture? We're into that these days on social media. What gave her the power to forgive? Why is forgiveness something to be pursued? The musical tries to give an answer. It speaks about a grace too powerful to name. But the Bible gives a better answer. Because in the Bible, grace, forgiveness, is not just an unnamed power, it's a person with a name. You see, centuries later, after Judah, came a better Judah. The ultimate Judah. Judah's great, 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 and some more greats, grandson. And his name was Jesus Christ. And he bore the guilt of the world on the cross. He died in our place. He lowered himself. He was the eternal Son of God, eternally sat on the throne with God. He lowered himself to the position of a servant. He suffered and he died. Why? To set you and me free, so he could embrace us as sons and daughters, so we could be part of his family, so we could know his blessing and favor in our lives. And at the cross, we see both the sovereignty of God and the saving grace of God. We see evil people doing evil things to the Son of God, and God using that to bring salvation to the world. And we see the saving grace of God that anyone who comes to Jesus Christ, anyone who believes in him, anyone who looks to the cross, their sins, their brokenness are wiped away. Maybe your life this morning feels like that broken bit of glass, that broken bit of pottery, and you're just like, how do I get the pieces back together? The answer is you can't. We cannot fix ourselves. There's nothing we can rely on. If relying on anything else is like lying on cling film or lying on toilet paper, we cannot fix ourselves. We cannot restore ourselves. But when we look to Jesus Christ, when we look to the cross, when we see him dying there for us, we can know the power of reconciliation, the power of forgiveness flooding through us, covering our hurts and our brokenness, paying for our sin, paying for the times we've rejected God and others. God can restore this family. It's just a little taste, a little whisper of the full restoring power of the grace of the cross. Where he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If we confess our sins, if we look to the cross, he is faithful and just to forgive all our sins. How? By his grace, by his reconciling love. Because he is sovereign, powerful over evil. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing can defeat him. Nothing can stop his purposes. Because even the greatest act of evil, the killing of the Son of God, God used for his good, used for his purposes, used to save the world. And none of our sins can say, can... His His grace is so wonderful that it always overwhelms our sins. None of our sins are so great that his grace cannot overwhelm it in a flood of mercy and goodness. Second Corinthians 5 verse 19 says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. If you're here this morning, you're feeling like that broken bit of glass, that broken vase, know that there is a God who is an artist with broken things. Know that in admitting our weakness, that's where God meets us. That's where his power truly comes. It's in acknowledging that our need for him that he embraces us. He welcomes us back into his family. And it's through his son standing in our place, bearing our sin and shame, lowering himself, who takes the punishment and the penalty that we deserve so that we can go free. Can I just invite you this morning as we close to consider the fact that this message of reconciliation, the message of the cross, foreshadowed in this broken, messy family, the restoring God of the Bible, invites you this morning to know his restoration, invites you to be reconciled to him. Let me read that verse again. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. God looks at you, if you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, God looks at you and sees not the shattered glass on the floor. He sees the pristine, unsmashed glass in the cupboard. Because on the cross, Jesus Christ took on your brokenness. He was broken for you. And in return, you get his spotless, perfect record. You can know peace with God in your life today. Not by working your way into his favor, but by putting your trust in what he's done for you. Knowing this peace also allows us to be people that pursue peace with others, because it puts us all on a level playing field. Because I am not worthy to be called a son of God. I'm not worthy to be in this family, but none of us are. It allows us to start taking steps towards other people because of the forgiveness that Jesus has given to us. But maybe you're here today and you're at a place where reconciliation is not possible. Life just seems difficult. Maybe you're at the place where Joseph was a few chapters ago, in the prison, in the pit. Well, trust that there is a God who is sovereign. There is a God who is at work in your life. There is a God who cannot be defeated by evil. There is a God who is at work to bring his salvation and blessing and presence into your life. And he wants to meet you there. And he wants you to know his goodness and know his reconciling grace and know his peace even in the midst of the difficulty. God reconciles through his sovereignty and his saving grace. Let me pray that we'd know that this week. Our God and Father, we just thank you. Thank you so much. I think all of us can relate to feeling broken, messy. All of us can relate in some way to this family, just not being able to see a way forward, not being able to having situations that we just can't fix, having brokenness that we maybe want to hide, or we just leave us feeling hopeless. Thank you for what we see of you in this passage. The God who is at work in us and through us, even in the mess and brokenness of life. God who is sovereign, God who saves, God who blesses, God who meets people in their brokenness. Thank you, God, for your saving grace. A little trailer of it in Judah, willing to stand in Benjamin's place, but ultimately seen at the cross. Thank you, God, that you are reconciling the world to yourself, not counting our sins against us. Would we know that reconciliation? I want to pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you. Father, I pray they'd be reconciled to you, placing their trust in you for the first time. Pray for those of us who have broken relationships. I pray for your reconciling, restoring peace. And I pray in the meantime that we would know patience in difficult times and hope for the future, that nothing can separate us from your reconciling love, no matter what we're going through. Help us to know that and trust that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.